saved, one with a substantial crack, and one with a chip in the rim. My mother-in-law wrapped the latter and gave it to me during one of my bridal showers before Mark and I married. When I unwrapped it, she told the story and ended by saying, "He isn't perfect. Love him anyway." Today, as we celebrate Jesus' baptism and remember our own, the cardinal mug lends a fitting image. None of us is perfect. God loves us anyway. Not only in spite of our brokenness, but also because of it. It seems sophomoric, even sappy and sentimental, to say that God treasures us, brokenness and all, until we consider how hard that is for us to believe. We run to God with half a dozen cardinal mugs, the fruit of our hard work, something useful, our cardboard boxes chock full of hope that God will be pleased. But somewhere along the way, we end up with scraped knees, skinned elbows, and a sidewalk covered in disappointment. If only we could truly believe that our compassionate God scoops up the remnant, the imperfect but salvageable offering, and cherishes it. Perhaps we believe that God loves others in this no-holds-barred way, but us? It can be downright difficult to believe that God is any match for, or better yet, a victor over, all the hurt that would destroy us, the severed relationships, the regret over sins long past, the grief that doesn't fade, the illness or pain that won't relent, the bitterness that eats away at our souls, the exhaustion, the fear, the complicated past, the uncertain future. But we are not alone. Nor are we the first to doubt God's unconditional love in the face of our broken lives. Today's text from 2 Isaiah is a love poem. Moreover, it is a one-sided love poem through which God seeks to convince God's people that they have not been utterly abandoned. The backstory is that Israel has been exiled into Babylon, marched right out of the homeland they believed was theirs by divine decree, made prisoners of war who were heartbreakingly subject to foreign domination. As if being far from home and on the verge of becoming extinct as a nation is not bad enough, the theological underpinning that the Israelites credit for leaving them homesick and hurting is even worse. The only explanation they can muster for such complete devastation is that, as a result of their sinfulness, God has abandoned them. God has given up on the sacred covenant to be their God and handed them over to their enemies. I'm not sure we can truly understand how crushing this exile would have been for the nation of Israel. Their foundational faith in a covenant-keeping God the God who refuses to give up on us. A love song from the God we thought had skipped town. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Theologian, preacher, and teacher of preaching Fred Craddock passed away last March. Overhearing the Gospel, his book, was originally published in 1978, and it introduced a style of preaching called narrative preaching, in which one preaches through the power of story, both the story of God and God's people found in the Bible, and in the story of our own lives, including the universal stories that seem to connect us all. My own preaching may or may not have been influenced by Craddock's book. Either way, in today's scripture passage, we overhear the gospel as we listen in on God's love poem intended to convince a brutally broken people of God's unconditional love. As with all poetry, it helps to pay attention to the verbs and the imagery. The verbs attributed to God are especially significant. God promises Israel not only God's continued presence and protection, but also redemption. In the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, to be redeemed is to be bought back at a great price. It is to be saved at great cost from a life of certain poverty, abuse, and death, and restored to a life of inclusion and honor as a member of the family. Miraculous as redemption is, God also calls, honors, loves, and gathers all whom God has created for God's glory. As we pay attention to God's mighty acts in this poem, we also pay attention to the images of chaos over which those acts reign. Rushing rivers and inescapable fire are no match for God. The perils of life and the brokenness we endure are not ignored in this passage. Rather, they are conquered by a God who will go through flood and fire just to get to you. It's no accident that Isaiah 43 is paired with today's gospel lesson, the account of Jesus' baptism, which is found in Luke 3. Our brokenness and God's redemption of that brokenness are front and center in both texts. The lectionary attempts to ignore Luke's embedding of the story of Herod's imprisonment of John the Baptist within the frame story of Jesus' baptism by deleting verses 19 and 20. But we will not and cannot ignore this account of things gone wrong. Instead, let's deal as honestly as we can with Scripture, noting that Jesus' baptism, at least in the Gospel of Luke, takes place in a broken world among broken people, in a world where even the one who most faithfully announces Jesus' identity as the Messiah ends up in a prison cell. In Luke's gospel, despite the lectionary's cleanup efforts, our brokenness is center stage. But so is God's redemption. Even as John wastes away in prison, beginning to doubt whether Jesus is the Messiah after all, Jesus sends these words to John. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. In Luke, Jesus is claimed and called to a ministry of reconciling the news.